Well, we have two readings this evening, and the first one is going to be quite brief. We're in the same passage we were in this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm just going to read two verses, Isaiah 9 verse 2 and 3, and this is on page 573. And then we're going to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 2, Luke's Gospel chapter 2 on page 857 in the Church Bibles, and we'll read from it says 8 to 21. We'll read from verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel through to 21. First of all, Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Luke chapter 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen, and thanks be to God for the treasures of his word. One of the words that tends to come to very much into the foreground at this particular time of year, during the Christmas season, well, I suppose there's maybe many words that come to the fore during the Christmas season. The word hectic, for a start. The word commercialism, perhaps family struggles and all kinds of different things, but one of the words that comes to the fore as we think of the Christian life is the word joy. Joy. We read earlier the message of the angel in Luke chapter 2 as he announced the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Isaiah had prophesied the same thing 700 years beforehand, saying, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You," meaning the Lord, "have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." Now we've sang the carol, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." And so to know Christ, to receive Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, is apparently to experience joy in this lifetime through faith in Him. The problem is, joy is something which many of us can often struggle with. It is a blessing which sometimes seems to be elusive in our Christian experience. I think the reason for that is that our relationship with joy is actually very similar to our relationship with assurance. That just as it's true to say that Christians can sometimes lack assurance, good Christian people can lack assurance for various reasons, so it's also true to say that our sense of joy can sometimes be hindered in different ways and at different times. We need to be very realistic about this. If there is an ongoing pattern of sin in our lives, then it's surely the case that our joy in the Lord is going to be somewhat compromised. If we are experiencing a time of prolonged sadness, a real struggle, pain and difficulty in life, the realities of that not yet aspect of our Christian victory. And not that we should then think that joy is no longer possible for us at those times, because it's never ultimately dependent on our outward circumstances, but nevertheless, those different seasons of life, those complications of a fallen earth, those difficulties that we come into or come across or experience and live through in the course of our lives, they can take their toll, can't they? They can take their toll to such an extent that they do have a real, a personal impact on the extent of our joy. But nevertheless, notwithstanding those realities, which are very important, what I want to do this evening is I want to set out some very basic truths about this subject, and I do so in the hope that by God's grace, we might experience, and I mean experience, because joy is, after all, experiential. Increasing degrees of joy as we pass through this season of Advent and beyond. Wouldn't it be a great thing if whatever trials we may be facing, whatever fears there may be in our minds, whatever sadness and sorrow may be real to us in these days, yet even still to be able to say in the spirit of Nehemiah 8 verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so to that end, I have many points this evening. I have 7 points, but they're brief. The first thing we must understand very basically is that Christian joy is the fruit of our union with Christ, produced by the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5:17 that the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to get it right this time, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, and so on. And so we can say that every true believer, all who have been brought by God's grace into union with Christ and all of this through faith in Him, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit, Paul is saying, the fruit of this gift of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit includes joy. It includes joy. What does that mean in practical terms? It means that if you are a Christian this evening, which I trust that you are, it means that joy is not something that will ever be beyond your grasp. It's not something that you have to go searching for as if it is somehow detached or separate from your life, as if it's out there and over there somewhere. Instead, it is the blessing from God on high, which notwithstanding those caveats, those experiences that I mentioned before, but even through those things, this joy is a blessing which belongs to you by the Holy Spirit, who produces this fruit in the lives of all who believe, even though it is a fruit which is realized, of course, to varying degrees. You know, when you stop and you really think about this, the whole world around us is, in a sense, searching for this thing, searching for joy. People might not articulate it with that word, but deep down, they are longing for joy, or what they might think of as happiness or fulfillment or pleasure. And of course, because that's the case, they try to get hold of it by pursuing all sorts of different things, money and prosperity and fame, good looks, drink, drugs, sex, popularity. But in the end, what do we know from the scriptures? We know that true joy, Christian joy, it is the gift of God, given by the grace of God, discovered through faith in His dear Son, and it is produced by the indwelling power of the Spirit. The only way to know and experience joy, that deep sense of blessedness, the gladness of the soul, the blessedness, the contentment, the peace, the gladness of the soul is by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our foundational truth for understanding joy. The second thing we must understand, be reminded of, we must keep in mind, is joy is something that Christ desires for all who are His. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The reason He was saying that I am telling you to walk according to my commandments and to keep going and to remain in me is that I want you to know this Spirit-infused joy in all of its fullness. My desire is that you would experience a joy that only I can give through your remaining in me and in the course of your Christian life. Sometimes, you know, I wonder if such is the distortion that has been caused by the fall in the way that we think, along with our indwelling sin and our unbelief. Isn't it true that it's so easy for us to even begin to question whether Jesus actually wants this for us? To begin to think that perhaps He wants us to dwell on past sin, sin that has been repented of and forgiven at the cross. perhaps to do some sort of penance for things that we've done wrong in our lives. Sometimes we're maybe even tempted to think that it's a very noble thing to adopt or to cultivate a kind of melancholy disposition or a kind of martyr complex. Your friends, what did Jesus say? This is an important word for us tonight. He said, my desire, the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is that my joy may be in you. That's my desire for my people, for my sheep, for my beloved children, that your joy may be full. It's important also just to set this in real terms. You know, he wasn't speaking of something merely superficial or frivolous. He's not promising there a life that's suddenly free from the realities of grief and pain and sorrow and sadness. This is not the health, wealth, and happiness false gospel. You know, Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, says Isaiah 53. But what he was saying was that in all of those heartaches and troubles, the trials of this fallen world, in all that you will have to endure and go through in this life, my desire is that my joy may be in you, a joy that does not depend on the things of this world or the outward circumstances of life. The third thing we must realize is that although this Christian joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, although it is therefore given to us as a gift of God's grace, it is also at the same time an imperative. It is an imperative that we're called to pursue. It's very interesting on several occasions where joy is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's often actually in the context of an exhortation. It's something that we are commanded to rather than something that we should just assume. It is, of course, ultimately a gift of grace, but at the same time, like so much of the Christian life, it's a gift that we are called to cultivate, to pursue through the exercise of our faith. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." In other words, I'm telling you to do something. And he was saying, the thing I'm telling you to do is be joyful in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord. Don't just assume this. Practice this every day. Psalm 47, verse 1. "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." A verse which the great reformer John Calvin, he said these words. He said, "The Holy Spirit has exhorted the faithful to continue clapping their hands for joy until the advent of the promised Redeemer." The Holy Spirit has exhorted the faithful to continue clapping their hands for joy until the advent of the promised Redeemer. And so we can see that whilst it is a gift for all Christians, and it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is at the same time a determination of the will, a disposition to be adopted, a virtue to be pursued. It's not just a gift to be received, it is an attitude to be expressed. We're to discipline our minds and our hearts in such a way that the joy of the Lord will be our desire and become our strength, that it will be our go-to demeanor and position in life when we get up in the morning. The question is then, how will we do this? What is it that we can do? What can we do in a practical sense to cultivate, to realize this joy, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God in Christ? Well, let me mention four things before we close. First and foremost, we must realize that the ultimate ground on which this fruit can grow is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. You think about the logic, the logical flow of that statement of the apostle. Peter is effectively saying, it is because you believe in Christ, it is because your life is found in him, and you are therefore delighting in him, you are loving him, that you are therefore able to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. As if to say that there is a profound, there is a crucial and direct link between our satisfaction in Christ, our love for Christ, and our experience of his joy. We see the same point being made in Luke's gospel. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, verse 20. He said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What was he saying? The ground, the basis on which you're able to rejoice is on the basis of who I am and what I have given to you as a gift of my grace. The love that you have for me as a result of the provision that I have made. We see it again in Psalm 126. The words we just sang together a few moments ago. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, it was when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. You see the link that's being made. Our experience of the joy of the Lord is inextricably connected with our understanding of and our focus on who he is and what he has done to restore our fortunes, to restore the fortunes of Zion, which is the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe one of the reasons that we are sometimes not as joyful as we ought to be is because we just don't think often enough about Jesus and about all that he's given to us. We don't find all of our satisfaction, our contentment in him and what he has given to us. We find it so easy to watch and to be satisfied with a 3-hour movie. We can spend days delighting in conversation about a whole manner of different subjects. Our favorite football team, the latest events in politics, and so on. But as acceptable as those things are, how little in comparison do we fix our minds on our Lord and our Savior, on the beauty of his person, the riches of his grace, the steadfastness of his promises in the gospel, the bounty of his provision into our lives. So we rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord. Secondly, and very much related to that, we must not only fix our minds upon him, but we must also listen to and cherish his word, which is a way of fixing our minds on him, as we were thinking about earlier on today. Jesus said in John 17, as he prayed to his Father in heaven, that great high priestly prayer, he said, but now I am coming to you, and now I'm coming to the Father, and going into glory, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. more basic translation puts it this way. It says, I told them, that is, I told my people, I told my friends, I told my disciples many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. And so again, there's a direct parallel between our hearing the word of Christ and our resulting joy in Christ. That's why Jesus said elsewhere in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We hear his voice because we belong to him, and because we belong to him, it is therefore our joy and our delight to hear what he says to us in his word. Thirdly, we must be fervent in prayer. We must be fervent in prayer. Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You think about it, if God alone is the source of our joy, which he is, by his Spirit and in Christ, then it stands to reason, does it not, that we need to be those who are drawing near to him in prayer, and we are asking for his blessing in our lives, that we might then know this joy unspeakable that the Apostle Peter made reference to. Imagine you were in the middle of the desert. Your water bottle was empty. You're dying of thirst. Someone says to you, someone comes up from out of the distance, and he says, ah, don't worry, there's a well. There's a well just 100 yards or so over there in that direction. It's absolutely filled with fresh water. And guess what? It's absolutely free to all who will make the effort. What would you do? Well, you'd go over there, wouldn't you? You would drop the bucket down and you would draw all that you needed from that well, from that source, all that you needed for the journey ahead. So in the same way, we must believe that the Lord Jesus truly is the fount of every blessing. We must believe that as our Lord, as our Savior, as our dearest friend, as our elder brother, he is a well that never runs dry. He is willing and glad to fill up that which is lacking in our lives. Finally, this joy also comes through a steadfast commitment to the work of God's kingdom, to his mission in the world, the mission of his gospel. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The work of the gospel is never an easy work, is it? Oftentimes, it is a grueling work. We are called to be lights in a dark world. We're called to testify to the truth in a world which prefers falsehood. We're called to proclaim the gospel of deliverance in the context of an enemy who wants to keep people bound and in chains. But friends, the testimony of Scripture is that it's as we labor for the glory of God and for the work of his kingdom. It says we put him at the center and give ourselves to the mission of his gospel, to the spreading of his truth, that we are actually, in the end, those who are truly blessed with joy. Imperfect often compromised though it may be in this lifetime, but a joy that we will know and experience in all of its fullness without any hindrance in the life which is to come. You know, just before we close tonight, if ever you needed inspiration or a sense of motivation to pursue this, to pursue this life which has the Lord at the center, which has his kingdom in view, which has the work of his gospel in our hearts and a zeal for that work of the gospel, this life of sacrifice for God and for his pleasure and for his honor and his glory. Well, just think about what was said of our greatest role model, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember what it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of his incarnate humanity, he saw before him, he pictured before him the joy of one day seeing his beloved bride, seeing his people ransomed and delivered and glorified in the kingdom of his glory. And with all of this in mind, he was able to embrace and endure all of the hell that this world threw at him. He looked forward to the kingdom of his glory, to the day of our final deliverance, to that true and perfect and unhindered joy that was to come. And this enabled him to lay down his life for the sake of his friends, for the sake of you, for your sake, and for mine. So in the same way, may God grant us the grace that we might follow in his footsteps, that we might set Christ and his kingdom always before us. And as we do, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might abound in hope. May God be pleased to do this in us as we turn to him, as we repent of sins, as we trust in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we delight in the righteousness which has been imputed to us, covering us so that we are made righteous in his sight. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, we marvel to think that your purpose is not just to forgive our sins, but to grant us the joy of the Lord, to grant us so many other blessings besides. And we confess that we sometimes quench the work of the Spirit within us, and because we are dull in our thinking, and because we turn to the left and the right, and we do not exercise the spiritual disciplines in the way that we ought. Have mercy upon us. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit even now. And may joy increase in each of our lives. We are mindful this evening that joy can be hindered and is difficult for many of our number, for many of our friends and family members, as they struggle And especially at this time of year, where the memory of loved ones departed becomes all the more acute and painful. And we pray, therefore, that, Lord, you would draw near to each one who is sorrowful and sad, and that you would grant comfort and peace and the joy of the Lord, even in the face of such things. We think of, Lord, families who are struggling with different outworkings of the fall, good Christian people who are seeking to honor you and who are up against it, as it were, facing the hardships of this life, who are stressed and struggling and just battling to get through each day. Father, infuse grace upon grace in the hearts and the lives of your people in this church and throughout the earth. Help us, Lord, to know the joy of the Lord. May it be, O Lord, that this becomes part of our ongoing testimony, that when we face difficulties and trials, Lord, our response to such things is so different from those who are strangers to your grace. Help us, Lord, to be ready and willing even this week to speak often of Christ, to share the good news of our Savior with our friends and neighbors, that they too might know joy and all peace in believing. We pray, our Father, that you would go before us in the week ahead. We pray that you would bless the work of this church. And we think again of this, the Wednesday Club party on Wednesday. We pray, Father, for your presence to be made manifest. We pray that you would protect the leaders and all the children from harm, from danger. And we pray, Father, there would be an evening of real joy as your truth is shared and as people are able to experience some fun together in this place. We remember the carol service, we remember the preaching of your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless your gospel to all who will come through the doors of this building, through the doors of churches throughout this nation in the coming days. We do thank you, Father, at this time for those who have served your word in this pulpit in recent weeks and months. We thank you, our Father, for our friend and our brother David Randall Sr. We thank you for Andrew Shimpton and for Robert Walker, and we pray for them even now that you would bless them, help them, Lord, to grow in Christ. And we think too of their wives, their families. We think of their congregations they left behind to be with us. Broughty Ferry Presbyterian Church. Think of St. Peter's in Dundee and St. Andrew's Free Church. We pray for the ministry of the gospel in those places. We think of Alberto de Paula. We think of Paul Clark and Hamish in St. Andrew's. Father, we ask that you would help them as they seek to be faithful ambassadors of your truth. And we pray, Father, for the building up of your people in these places. We pray that many would come to salvation in Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the elders in St. Peter's, and we thank you for David's ministry there. And we pray for your help and wisdom, that you would guide them to call the man of your choosing to that famous pulpit. We pray, Father, for churches up and down the length and breadth of this land. Lord, as we mentioned earlier, we live in days of small things, such a tiny proportion of the population professing to believe on Christ. And, O Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on this land and throughout the Western world, Lord, as we see the effects of great liberalism sweeping through at the mainline denominations, and as we see such hostility to the gospel in society, and Lord, such atheism and false religion, our Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our land. Have mercy and pour out your Spirit. Rend the heavens, Lord, that even the very mountains would tremble, that people would come to fear the living God and to say, what must I do to be saved? And may we be ready, O Lord, to answer that call and that question, should it come. Our Father, we pray that you would continue with us this evening, and that you would bless us in the truth, and keep us, preserve us, protect us, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.